Last Sunday, we began a series of messages on prophecies that are being fulfilled in Israel today. We're going to continue that today, and Lord willing, probably next week as well. I'm not real sure about that part yet. All Bible prophecy is about the land of Israel, the people of Israel, and most importantly, the Messiah of Israel. It's about Jesus. And with the scriptures we're going to be looking at today, as well as those we looked at last week, all have to do with the second coming of Christ, either the rapture church, the tribulation period, or this final coming and the millennial reign. It's all wrapped up together, but God is foretelling that for us. There is a purpose for studying Bible prophecy to make us aware of the second coming of Christ. And not just be aware of it, but be prepared for it. Knowing it's coming is one thing, but being ready for it is something else. And so that's the reason we study Bible prophecy. And I know we don't do it all the time, but that's why we're doing it today. And we're focusing on Israel. Remember, Israel is a tiny little country. Sometimes it makes big news and we say, man, that must be a big country. It's not. Israel is unbelievably small. The state of Louisiana is almost five times the state of the country of Israel. Did you realize that? It's a little bitty country. And yet, these are God's people. This is God's land, and He is going to be sending His Son back to rule and reign from Israel one day. We need to pay attention when God's talking about Israel. It's so small, but it is so gigantic in God's mind. When you think about that little country, it gets even smaller when you realize that about 50% of it's nothing but rocks and desert and sand. The rest of it's inhabitable. The rest of it's arable land that you can grow stuff on it and where the people are living. So it's just a tiny little country, but it is so, so important. And when we realize that, the prophecies that we're going to be looking at today, and the one we're going to pick up, the first one we're going to look at is one we looked at last week, just to kind of tie it together. And this is Isaiah chapter 27, verse 6. After you find that, we'll be moving on to chapter 41 and then chapter 60 in just a few moments. But Isaiah chapter 27, verse 6. Says, He shall cause them that come of Jacob to take root. Now, Jacob had his name changed. God changed his name from Jacob to Israel. So when you read this in the scriptures, if you think of Jacob, you say, well, who's Jacob? That's the nation of Israel. His descendants, the descendants of Jacob, are the same as the descendants of Israel. It's just one man. And so here he says he's going to cause them that come of Jacob, his descendants, to take root. Come where? Back to the land of Israel. You got to remember, they've been scattered out of the land for about 2,000 years, but they're back now. He said, when they come back, he said, I'm going to cause them to take root. They're not just going to pass through. They're going to put down roots and they're going to stay. And he said, they're going to blossom and bud. The whole nation is going to be blossoming and budding. And that's news, because for centuries it did not look like anything other than a desert wasteland. But they're blossoming and budding. And he said, they're going to fill the face of the world with fruit. That verse has always amazed me, particularly in the light of Isaiah, who didn't even know how big the world was. But what he knew of the world, he couldn't imagine his little country filling the face of the world with fruit. I mean, how could it be? Wagons don't go very fast, and that's all they had. Some of the sailing ships, they didn't go very fast either. I mean, you couldn't put a load of fruit on it, expect it to arrive in a week or two in good shape. It wasn't going to make it. But God said, write it down, and He did. But today, everything is different. Today, Israel is literally fulfilling this prophecy, because God is in control. Israel is literally fulfilling the prophecy of filling the face of the world with fruit. World's leading exporter of citrus fruit. Did you get that? World's leading exporter of citrus fruit. Oranges, grapefruit, lemon, every kind of citrus fruit you can think of. Then you add into that bananas, pears, apples, more fruit. Any kind of fruit you can think of, they're growing in Israel, and most of it is being exported. It's an amazing thing. How did God know that was going to happen? God says, I'm going to make it happen. Without God, this verse could not possibly be fulfilled. He's going to fill the face of the world with fruit. And they are. Not just fruit, but vegetables and other things too. And in addition to that, The scientific knowledge in agriculture today has grown exponentially, and a lot of that growth has been due to the technology that's developed in Israel. As a matter of fact, they are the leader in agricultural technology. The research that they've done. They've grown things and, you know, cross-pollinated and changed plants and everything else to where they just produce where they never would before. Somebody said they could grow vegetables on a rock. Well, that's kind of what they're doing in Israel, but they're passing that on too. They're exporting that knowledge as well as just the fruit. Folks, this prophecy is being fulfilled right now. Amen. Jesus is coming. Amen. Are you ready? The purpose of the prophecy is to know he's coming and to be ready. So you're going to hear that question again and again. You say, well, what? How in the world could they produce all that good fruit? I mean, isn't that a desert country? Yes, it is. When they came back into the land, their water sources consisted of the Jordan River, which flowed down from Mount Hermon in the north all the way down to the Sea of Galilee. And from the Sea of Galilee, it flowed again down to the Dead Sea where it stopped and still stops. And that's it. They had a few wells that had been dug historically centuries ago, hand-dug wells that they could get some water out of. There were a few springs and a few little tiny creeks, but there was not much water. Got to have water if you're going to grow all that. He said, well, God must have increased their rainfall. Well, he has. Their average rainfall is 20 inches a year. He said, oh, man, that's that much rain. That's a lot. You know how much we get in Lake Charles? Twice that in our city. We get twice as much in Lake Charles as they get in the whole country all year long. They're still not getting much water. But God said, in Isaiah 41 and 18, he says, I'm going to open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys, and I'm going to make the wilderness a pool of water and dry land springs of water. God says, I'm going to put some water on the land where there hadn't been any before. Pools and streams. He said, I'm going to put it there because you got to have water to grow the fruit. That he said, well, they were going to export all over the world. How have they done that? It's an amazing thing that they've done. They've developed this technology, and of course, it's been passed around the world now. It's called desalinization. It's, well, that's a big fancy word. That means take salt water and take the salt out and leave fresh. And they're able to purify the water. They have five gigantic plants on the Mediterranean Sea coast. They got a lot of water. It's just all salty. Mediterranean seas, there's no end of the water that's there. So they're able to draw the water out of the Mediterranean Sea. Desalinization. I like that. I just like saying that word. It makes me feel I know something. And it's done by reverse osmosis. That sounds technical too. I'm not going into that part of it because it took me a while to figure it out. But they're able to do it, and they produce so much water coming out of the Mediterranean Sea, they got to put it somewhere. They put it in the Sea of Galilee, which is this much lower than the Mediterranean Sea, so it's a natural fall into the Sea of Galilee. They said, well, how in the world are you going to get enough room in the Sea of Galilee to put that water? That's real easy. They've been pumping water out of the Sea of Galilee for years to irrigate all their crops. Sea of Galilee was going down. So they start filling it up with desalinized, that's a tough word. It used to be salty water. And that's what's going on in Israel. Isn't that amazing? God says, I'm going to do that. And he's taught them how to drill some really deep wells to hit water and pump it out through pipes. And they do the irrigation through these dripping irrigation lines and plastic covers they put over the crops in the wintertime, make like little greenhouses. You see acres of plastic out there. And they're able to grow the crops. Just like God said they would. They are even, believe it or not, into aquaculture, raising farm fish. What are they doing with all the fish? Exporting it. Jews will turn anything into a dollar. I mean, they can do it. That's part of their gift. They can make money with this stuff. And they are. Can I tell you? The prophecy is fulfilled. Just like God said he was going to do, he's going to open the rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys and make a wilderness a pool of water. And he said, man, there's water everywhere. I'm just going to show them how to get it. Amen. And he's doing it. Why? To let us know he's at work in the land of Israel. Yes. preparing the people of Israel for the Messiah of Israel, and that means for us too. Are you ready? Yes. Jesus is coming. Well, in order to grow those crops, you got to have more than water. You got to have some fertilizer. You know, they got their own fertilizer. Well, not completely, but they do have potash, lots and lots of potash. They found it in the bottom of the Dead Sea. As the Dead Sea dried up from that hot desert sun, and you get to look at the Dead Sea, it's deep on the northern end and gets shallower and shallower down the southern end until finally there's just nothing there. They went out there and they made little dams and let it, that hot desert sun dried out even more, and they could start scooping up that stuff. It's potash. They shipped it off to a refinery on the Mediterranean Sea coast, and they turned it into beautiful, beautiful fertilizer. God said, I'm going to do that. You know, God told them they were going to do that. They didn't know they were going to do it, but they were going to do it because God said so. Look at what he says. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 5. It says, then thou shalt see and flow together. You're going to come together, and your heart's going to be fearful. It's going to be in awe of what God is doing, and your heart's going to be enlarged to see what God is doing because, look at this, the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee, and the forces of the Gentile, or literally the wealth of the Gentiles, are going to come to you. So what are they doing? They're taking all that potash and that fertilizer, fertilizing their crops, and all the rest of it, they're shipping it out. They're exporting it. I've told this story before, but I love to tell it. I met a man one day on one of our trips over there, and he was in charge of one of those refineries where they refine the potash. And they ship it out. And I said, how many tons of it do you do? It didn't matter to me. I didn't know how to relate to that. But I asked him, you know, you asked him about his job, and he told me how many tons. I said, wow, that sounds like, does that turn into a lot of money? He says, oh, yeah. And you can see a little glint in his eyes. He says, oh, yeah. I said, well, how much do you get for a ton? He said, depends on the customer. I said, duh, really? He said, the Russians, they pay through the nose. And he did just like that. He said, they pay through the nose. The wealth of the Gentiles are flowing in as the wealth of the sea is going out. So they're making a huge profit, just like God said they would, that the abundance of the sea that nobody knew was there 100 years ago. Man, they're getting it out. You say, well, that's pretty good. That's small potatoes. When you know what they have found in recent years in the Mediterranean Sea right off the coast of Israel, a gigantic natural gas deposit. Huge. Bigger than anything they've seen any place else. So what are they doing? They're pumping it. They're liquefying it, just like we are here. And they're moving it. And they're planning on replacing the European supply of natural gas that they're getting from Russia. They're planning on replacing it with gas that they're getting out of the Mediterranean Sea. Amen. Again, Russia's not happy. Amen. Guess not. Because that's the control they have over a lot of those European countries. We'll cut your gas off if you don't play our game. The abundance of the sea is being converted to the wealth of the Jews, and the forces of the Gentiles are coming to them. This prophecy is being fulfilled. Why? Jesus is coming. That's why. Amen. That's the only reason God put it in the book. He had no other reason to put this in the holy word of God, except we need to know where we are on his timetable that Jesus is coming soon. Otherwise, it wouldn't matter. It would just be something else that's happening. Let's move a little bit farther. This time I want you to turn to Ezekiel chapter 47. And Ezekiel chapter 47, we're going to be looking at 8, 9, and 10. And again, it's talking about water. Water in Israel. But this time, this is not water that we're seeing today. This is water that's going to be taking place during the millennial reign of Christ, after he comes back and establishes his kingdom, after the 7-year tribulation period, after the rapture of the church. You got the order of things, the rapture of the trib, and then the second coming of Christ and his kingdom. Look at what this says, Ezekiel 47, verse 8. These waters issue out toward the east country. This is coming from the city of Jerusalem and go down into the desert. And that is literally down into the desert. There's a tremendous drop in elevation between Jerusalem and the Dead Sea in the desert. And go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the water shall be healed. The Dead Sea waters are dead, but he says here they're going to be healed. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. The water's going to, from the flowing from Jerusalem, is going to heal the water of the Dead Sea. There shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come together. Shall come thither, for they shall be healed, and everything shall live whither the river cometh. It shall come to pass that the fishers shall stand upon it from En Gedi even unto En Gallim. Now, En Gedi is an interesting word. You may be familiar with it if you know anything at all about the Dead Sea Scrolls that were found in the 1940s. These ancient scrolls, they found, that's where they were, out on the shore of the Dead Sea. So that's a definite place. You can put it on a map today. You can find it. You can research it. You can Google it. They shall be a place to spread forth nets. Their fish shall be according to their kinds of the fish of the great sea, and that's referring to the Mediterranean Sea, exceeding many. The Dead Sea has been dead for folks 4,000 years, ever since God cursed Sodom and Gomorrah for the wickedness that was going on there. He cursed those cities, he cursed the land about them, and he even cursed the water and turned it into a Dead Sea. And for 4,000 years, it's been dead. But the day is coming. The day is coming when the waters are going to flow from Jerusalem down there. And you say, well, where's that water coming from? From beneath the temple. From where Jesus' throne is going to be. When Jesus comes back, there's going to be literally living water flowing from Jerusalem down to the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea today, you say, well, how does that give us a hint as to how far off this is? Now, it's not that far off. God's already given us a little preview of it. What they have found is that over the last few years, that it had so much drought and everything else and so much heat, the Dead Sea level is receding as well. And around the edges of the Dead Sea, they're finding little pockets and pools of water. Just a little pond. And they check the water and they say, this isn't salty. This is fresh. They check it again. And they again began to look at it under a magnifying glass and say, there's something swimming in there. They're finding little tiny fish that far from the shores of the Dead Sea. God is preparing to do exactly what he said he's going to do. They're little baby fish today. They're there. You see, but that's not in the Dead Sea. I'm not through. When they saw this, they said, I wonder what's going on actually in the Dead Sea. If there's fresh water being brought up from the aquifer to this level right off the shore, what's going on in the Dead Sea? So they sent some divers down and a crew, and they studied it. And what did they find? They found little bubbles of fresh water under that salt water, where fresh water springs were creating these little ponds of fresh water under the salt water. And yes, there was some life in them. God's going to do what he says he's going to do. Amen. And we can get to see the beginning of it right now. Tiny marine life found at the bottom of the Dead Sea and little pockets of fresh water. Folks, Jesus is coming. Mm-hmm. I mean, he's coming soon. Amen. 10 years ago, that wasn't there. He's coming soon. Are you ready? That's the biggest question. Are you ready for his return? Well, let me get out of Israel for just a moment. But let's keep talking about water, okay? One of the biggest indications that Christ is coming again can be found not in Israel. Well, there's many, many more in Israel, but this one I want to talk about is not in Israel. It's on the Euphrates River. If you know anything about the Euphrates River, it's the longest river in Western Asia. It goes from Turkey to Syria to Iraq. Those are familiar countries. We hear about them. And it flows 1,700 miles. Huge river. Been there a long, long time. It's mentioned in the Bible in the book of Genesis in reference to the location of the Garden of Eden. That's an old river. And then we find it not only in the second chapter of Genesis, but when you get to the 15th chapter of Genesis, we find that God used that as a marker of the boundary of the promised land that he promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, his descendants. Remember Jacob? His name was changed to what? Israel. It's the boundaries of the land that God has promised to these people. He said, this land is to be yours from the river in Egypt, the Nile River, to the Euphrates. It's an old river. It's been important throughout history. And then you go to the book of Jeremiah, if you will. I'll give you a moment to get there. Jeremiah chapter 50. And here we find the prophet Jeremiah mentioning that land where the Euphrates River is. It says in chapter 50, verse 34, he says, their Redeemer is strong. That's the Lord. If your Bible's like mine, it's capitalized. He's strong. And the Lord of hosts, that's who he is his name. He shall thoroughly plead their cause. He's going to stand up for the cause of his people, that he may give rest to the land and disquiet the inhabitants of Babylon. You see, at this time, the Babylonians had captured Israel and taken them off captive into the land of Babylon. But God said, I'm going to redeem them. I'm going to bring them back. I'm going to stand up for them. And if don't have time to read it all, but skip down to verse 38. He said, a drought is upon her waters. Before that, I need to define a word here where it says that he shall disquiet the inhabitants of Babylon. That word means he's going to terrify them. He said, I'm going to terrify the people that live in that area. I'm going to terrify them to where they are literally shaking and quaking in their boots. They're going to be trembling in fear. And then he says that a drought is going to come upon them. Well, why would God want to treat Babylon like that? Earliest history of Babylon, do you remember? The Tower of Babel? That's where it was. That's where the people decided, God, we don't need to get to heaven your way. We're going to go our way. We're going to build us a tower, and we're going to show up in heaven, and you're going to like it. God said, oh, no, you're not. You're not even good to talk to one another. Remember? He changed the languages. He tore down the tower, and he ended that. As a matter of fact, the Babylonian Empire eventually got totally destroyed. You can't find anybody that says, I'm a Babylonian today. But during those centuries, they were a pagan empire, and they were all involved in satanic worship and the occult, idolatry, you name it. It was horrible. If you remember anything about Daniel and how he was there, and King Nebuchadnezzar and all of that stuff, everything, read the book of Daniel. You'll find a lot about Babylon. And Euphrates River is very much a part of that. The city of Babylon was located on the Euphrates River. It was a wonderful place to have your capital and have a big city. Plenty of water. Plenty of transportation up and down the river. Grow the crops on both sides. That's how it was. But God said, I'm going to disquiet those people. And verse 38, he says, a drought is upon her waters. They're so proud of their river. It has been the heartbeat of their whole civilization. And they shall be dried up, for it is the land of graven images. That's where they worship idols instead of me, God said. I'm going to fix that. I'm going to do that. I'm going to dry that river up. And those people that have been worshiping those idols, counting on the river and the idols, they're going to find it doesn't work. I'm going to send a drought upon them. Right now, today, there is a severe drought in Turkey, Syria, and Iraq. So much so that the water flow of the mighty Euphrates River has been shrunk down to about 30% of what it was. It's lost 70% of the water flow. Some of you probably Googled this or seen it on the internet somewhere. The Euphrates River is drying up. You see pictures of them, boats out there on dry ground. There's no water near them. It's all drying up. Why is that? Because God said so. God said, I'm going to do it. I'm going to dry it up. These people are going to pay. They're still worshiping idols over there. They're still involved in the occult there. He says, no, I'm going to dry it up. Smaller than ever before. And this river is still drying up day after day, year after year. There's a loss of crops, a loss of cattle, and food is getting scarce. There's wars going on over there all the time. 60 million people are being affected today. Is God at work? Oh, yeah. Some people say, oh, no. That's just climate change. That's just global warming. That's Bible prophecy being fulfilled is what it is. I don't care what other label you put on it. God's in control. Man doesn't control the weather. God does. God does. And he's just reminding us Jesus is coming soon. He said, well, why in the world would God dry up the river? Why? What's so important about that? Well, because there's something coming next. Here's what's coming next. You've got to go to the book of Revelation to get this. So go with me now to the 16th chapter of Revelation, and you're going to find out more about that river and why it's being dried up. God's got a plan, and it does not include a super big wide river that's been there for thousands of years. It's going to be dried up. He said, I'm going to bring a drought. I'm going to dry it up. This tells us why. Revelation chapter 16 and verse 12, he says, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. And on the water thereof was dried up, just like God said it would be, centuries before, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. This is the time in the future, in the history that's coming, where all of the world is going to be coming against God's people. The battle of Armageddon is about to rage. They're being drawn against the nation of Israel, the last bastion of people who believe in God. Oh, the rapture's taking place. Christians have been removed, but there's others who've been born again and saved after the rapture. And there's Jewish people there that believe in God. Satan can't stand it. The enemies of God can't stand it. So we're going to stamp them out. We're going to go eliminate that country. We're going to eliminate the city of Jerusalem. We're going to eliminate it all. And the battle of Armageddon is going to take place. You say, well, why'd they call it Armageddon? Well, because the northern part of the country of Israel is a place called Har Megiddo, Mount Megiddo. Some of you have been there. Huge valley where the battle is going to be focused. Oh, it's going to happen in Israel. But he says here, going to dry up the river that the way of the kings is going to be prepared. The armies from the east, probably China, Pakistan, India, Korea, I don't know. They're going to not have any problem crossing that little bitty stream called Euphrates. They would have had a tough time getting across the big mighty Euphrates River when it was at its peak. But God says, no, I'm going to dry it up so they can come. I'm going to lead them right into the battle of Armageddon. And we know as we read the prophecies, when they come against the Lord in the battle of Armageddon, the Lord Jesus is coming back. He's coming back from heaven with all the armies of heaven with him. And he is going to stamp out the enemy. He's going to lock up the devil and his demons. He's going to lock up the Antichrist. He's going to bring it to an end. And he's going to establish his kingdom. And he's going to rule on earth for 1,000 years. There's going to be 1,000 years of peace. You say, wow, that's going to really be something. And the river is already drying up, folks. How close are we? How close are we? Understand, that is going to take place 7 years at the end of the tribulation period, which is 7 years long, and the tribulation period begins with the catching away of the bride of Christ. You and I, if we're born-again believers, we're going to be out of here. The tribulation period is going to start, and at the end of that is when the battle of Armageddon is going to be fought, and when all the armies are going to come, and God's drying it up now. That's got to be 7+ years away, maybe 7 years in a day. I don't know. Can't be too far off. Why would he dry it up so far in advance if it's not going to be for another 100 years? Oh, you put these prophecies together and you cannot come to any other conclusion. I don't think you can, other than Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is coming soon. One more verse. And this is also in Revelation. Take a look at Revelation chapter 9. in verse 13. Again, we're talking about the river Euphrates. The sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. This is the only reference to them that I know of, that there are four demonic angels that have been captured and they're bound in that river. I don't understand that. I don't either. I just know what it says. And what are they going to do when they get loosed? It says the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. Uh-oh. What are they going to do? They're going to wipe out one-third of the world's population. That's what they're going to do. We're talking about the terrible part of the tribulation. There's going to be a lot of death. You see that? I wonder how many people that is. Well, if you back up and look at the sixth chapter, and you don't have time right now, just make a note of it. In the sixth chapter, in the eighth verse, it tells us that there is going to be one-fourth of the world's population is going to be destroyed then. One-fourth. And if that took place today, that would be like 1.75 billion people dead. Preached a funeral yesterday for one man. Can you imagine 1.75 billion people dying? And then after that, one-fourth of the world's population is going to be removed. Then these four angels are going to wipe out another third of the remainder. That means half of the world's population is going to be killed. Yeah, that's going to happen. It really is. It says, and the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000. I heard the number of them. 200,000. 200 million. These are not people. These are demons that are going to be released. And when you read the description, 200 million demons are going to be doing the killing of the human race with fire and smoke and brimstone, ushering forth from them. We cannot imagine what it's going to be like. You want to be here and watch it? No. It's going to happen. And the only way to make sure you're not here is to be with Jesus. Because you're either going to be one place or the other. Where are you going to be? This prophecy shall be fulfilled during the seven-year tribulation period after the rapture of the church. You don't want to miss the rapture of the church. You don't want to get left behind and subjected to all this and so much more. It's coming, folks. I believe the rapture is so close we can almost smell it. It's close. Our only hope is Jesus. Yes. It's Jesus. Amen. And the rapture of the church. Yes. Same question I've asked four or five times. Are you ready? Are you ready? He said, I don't know. I'd like to know I'm ready. How do I get ready? Real simple. Admit you're a sinner to God. Repent of your sins. Say, God, I don't want to do this anymore. I've been living my life wrong. I don't want to do that anymore. I want to live my life your way. Dear Jesus, I believe you're God's Son. You died on the cross for my sins. I want to thank you. Dear Jesus, come into my heart and life and save me now. When you rapture your church, when you take them out of here, I want to go. And I know the only way I can go is to be with you now. If you can pray that prayer and mean it, guess what? God's going to do exactly what you ask Him to do. That's what He wants you to do. He doesn't want you to go through this. But for people who reject Him, hate Him, they're going to suffer something terribly. It goes beyond imagination when you read the other horrible things that take place in Revelation. But I just wanted to bring that one point to your mind about your Euphrates River drying up. Seems like an insignificant thing until you understand it. But it's happening, folks. We're getting close. Don't wake up tomorrow saying, wow, I missed it. You don't want to do that. That's why we give an invitation at the end of every service, just like right now. We are inviting you to do what God's telling you you need to do, and you need to do it now. Because he said he's going to come suddenly without warning. And it's going to take place in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. You're not going to have time to pack your bag and say, wait a minute, I'm going to get right first. No, it's too late. Here's your chance. Would you bow your heads with me, please? If you've never been saved, or you're not sure you are, this is the time to pray. Dear God, forgive my sins. Dear Jesus, thank you for dying in my place so God can forgive my sins. Dear Jesus, save me. Come into my life, into my heart. Save me. I receive you. And dear Jesus, I give myself to you. I want you to be the Lord of my life from now on. I want to live my life your way, now and forever. I give myself to you. Dear Lord, if anybody's prayed that prayer right now or one close to it, I know you heard them and you're answering it. Let them know. Let them know you are forgiving them. You are giving them eternal life that they won't have to fear this stuff. You'll protect them. But Father, for others that might be struggling with it, give them the faith that it takes just to surrender it all to Jesus. And not walk out of this building without your Son as their Savior. And Father, I pray for Christians who've been living like there's no deadline, there's no hurry. I can go witness to somebody anytime I want to. Father, for Christians, give us the urgency to live for you and to share testimonies of what you've done in our lives. Encourage others to come to you. The time is short. Your word proclaims it. And Father, I pray if there's somebody here today who maybe has trusted Jesus and been saved, but they've never made it public, I pray they'll come forward this morning and say, Brother Allen, I'm going to make this public today. I'm not ashamed of Jesus at all. Maybe they need to be baptized. Maybe somebody needs to join this church. Father, if that's what you want them to do, let them know. Give them the faith to be obedient. Have your way in Jesus' name. Amen.